That's why we've got to spend the time to choose our mate wisely. We spend more time and more research looking for a used car than we do for a husband or wife. And your used car lasts longer, too.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. This week on Words of New Hope, we're going to bring you five messages on one of life's most important issues, the subject of marriage. Pastor Wayne will share a recipe that will help your love last for a lifetime. And if your marriage is struggling, we'll learn step by step how to rebuild it. We'll talk about divorce. Is it ever an option? Today, a message that nearly every married couple can relate to at some point in time. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, When Your Marriage is Draining.
Why does God hold marriage in such high esteem? Well, let's take a look at the top of our notes. Would you take your notes out? And let's take a look at what the Bible says is why marriage is so important to God. And let's read Ephesians 5 and verse 25 together right at the top. Are you ready? Go. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now I want you to see those two phrases juxtaposed next to each other. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loves the church. In other words, husbands, love your brides just like Jesus loves his bride, the church. That's what the Bible calls us, people that he loves, his children, his church. So he's saying in essence, husbands, the way you love your wives as Christians, examples to the world, samples to the world, gives the world a preview or a glimpse of the way God loves people. So the way people see me loving my wife, caring for my family, should be a preview of how God loves us. The question is, how accurate of a picture are we really presenting to a watching world desperate to see God? That's why it's so important to God, this thing called marriage, because indeed, we as Christian families and as marriages are supposed to be a living object lesson to the world of the love between Christ and his church. So the Lord holds that in high esteem. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says exactly that. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all. So what do you do, though, if your marriage starts to drift? Can you retrieve it? Can you bring it back to health? The Bible says we can. Often, we think that it can't and we stop, and it actually causes our life to be on hold. When I was in Hilo, I went up to a place called Mountain View, and there was a beautiful Spanish kind of architectural home. Must have been a couple $1 million worth, and it was gorgeous on the outside, but looked like it had been uninhabited for a couple of years. So me being Niele, I went on the inside and poked my eyes, nose through the window to see. And the inside, everything was like half done and it was just stopped. And upon investigating further, I found that the man that was building the house, right in the middle, his marriage fell through and he just stopped and gave up everything. And I thought that shouldn't be so. How many of us give up sooner than we should when there's yet hope? Because God is greater than our mistakes. God is greater than our errors. And if we will come back to him, he will give us the pathway. So what do you do when your marriage drifts? What are some ways that we can stay in step with the Lord? Well, before I talk about what to do over here, let me rewind the tape and start right at the beginning. So would you fill in your notes? What's the best way to minimize the chance of your marriage drifting? Number one, choose your mate wisely. I mean, rewind way back. Choose your mate wisely. Let's read Proverbs 20 and verse 21. Ready? Go. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. I was just speaking to a young man just a few hours ago. He said, you know, I got married. I mean, it was like within a few weeks we got married, and he's only about 22, 23 years old. And he says, now we're separated. We have a child and a divorce is imminent. And she's on the mainland and I'm here. And she's already with another guy. And I thought, oh, man, we've got to choose. We spend more time and more research looking for a used car than we do for a husband or wife. And your used car lasts longer, too. That's why we've got to spend the time to choose our mate wisely. In the New Testament, it talks about when you endorse like a relationship or endorse a public office, they did it with the laying on of hands, they call it. And in the book of Timothy, he says this. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. He's saying, be careful. Don't endorse stuff, a relationship that you jump into so quickly. There's an old proverb that says this, you never test the depth of water with both feet. Think about that. Need to help one another with that one. Would you just, we'll take a few minutes, go ahead, huddle into small groups. How many of you agree that it's often easier to get married than it is to stay married? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, absolutely. Because there's a lot of stuff you have to work through, and you got to have the depth of character be able to withstand those things so that it welds you together rather than drives you apart. In fact, someone said it this way. When you get married, you receive three rings. You receive an engagement ring, a wedding ring, and then suffering. And then if you're not careful, you get badgering, bickering, toilet ring, bathtub ring, ring around the collar, choke rings. Well, you say, well, what kind of qualities do you look for then when you choose a mate? And this is parts for single people. What do you look for? Let me give you, among many, many others, let me give you sort of top three kind of qualities to look for. Number one, would you write in your first bullet, look for people of godly character. Would you write that in? Godly character. In fact, some pastors, I was just at a recent pastors meeting, they said, when you look for pastors, potential pastors to train, what do you look for? And I said, the first thing you look for is character. Look for character. You see, because the fruit of your faith will be expressed in character. You can say you got great faith, but if it doesn't come out in good, godly character, forget it. Otherwise, we'll be saying one thing, but really living another. Sort of like the story told about a guy who went to a bar and he'd order three drinks and I just down each one. And he'd do this like every Thursday night. He'd down three drinks. And the bartender said, why do you buy three drinks and down all three of them? He said, well, you know, I used to drink with two other buddies, but they died in the war. So I'm drinking for them now, you know, and I'm still having drinks with them. So he said, well, all right. The bartender said, whatever, you know. Well, about 3 months later, on like one of the Thursdays, this guy came in and ordered just two drinks and downed both. The bartender said, hey, you usually order three drinks. This time you only ordered two. He said, oh, yeah, I went to church Sunday and I got saved and I personally don't drink anymore. You gotta have character. Otherwise, what you say isn't really what you do. But that's the first thing to look for. In fact, I'd written Amy a letter in Gems along the way, and it says this. It's about seeking God's best. My dear Amy, soon you'll be noticing boys and hoping that they'll notice you too. A silent prayer is now being offered up right now. This is all a natural part of growing up. But you'll have a tendency to pay attention to the boys who pay attention to you. But never respond only to these. Be careful and watch over your heart. Because the emotional web is constructed with very strong fibers. And each one you spin takes three times as long to unspin. So when you're sizing up a guy, look for strong character qualities. They are far more important than good looks or popularity. Never mind if a guy is wealthy, so long as he is wise. Never mind if a guy is famous, so long as he is faithful. And sooner or later, Mom and I prefer later, you'll notice a special guy. Pray for this one before you even meet him, because God will know who he is before you will. Pray for his spiritual growth and his maturity. Pray especially that he has a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And now you may ask, well, what's wrong with dating a non-Christian? What if he's nice and sincere? A non-Christian will be building his life as best he knows how, but when he does, he will be building it from a completely different blueprint as you will be as a Christian. Say, for example, if you and a non-Christian were thinking about marriage, and say both of you are also very fine contractors. So I asked you to build me a house. Now I asked you to start building at one end while he started the other. You were to build until you would meet in the middle. The only problem is you would be building from one set of blueprints and he from another. And you see, when you arrived in the middle, regardless however sincerely you'll be building, excellently you'll be building, doing the best you can, when you would arrive in the middle, you'd still have to compromise in order to join the two halves. And it would be precisely at the joining of the two halves, at that fault line, should any strain be put on the house, it would be there that it would give in. So it's the same way when a Christian marries someone who is not. The believer is building a marriage from one set of blueprints and the unbeliever another. And regardless of how sincere both of you are, there will be built-in discrepancies that although they may not show up in the beginning, they will later. So Amy, Mom and I encourage you to seek God's ways and pray for someone who does the same. Then your relationship will be pleasing to God. That's what your mom did. And look and see how happy she is. And I signed it, humbly yours, Dad. Look for godly character. The second is, look for a good relationship with their own parents. A relationship with their parents. Now, this is important. Not a good relationship with your parents, because they'll always be nice to yours. The question is, will they be nice to their own? Because you see, the way a guy treats his mother will be the same tendency that he will have to treat the mother of his children. And so watch how they treat their own parents. In fact, the Bible says this in Ephesians 6:2. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Do they respect their own parents? And then thirdly, would you write down, is this person someone who's understanding that love is defined as being committed to God's very best in each situation? You see, that's the definition of love. Love is not, ooh, I love you, you know, and emotions and stuff start coming out. No, love is saying, I love you, so I'm committed to God's best in your life at this moment. And sometimes it may not be the most pleasurable thing, but I'm committed to God's best in your life. You see, if not, if I take advantage of a girl's weakness, then I might lust her, but I may not love her. I may romance her, but love is, what is God's best for you in this situation? I'm committed to that, and I'm going to use all my authority and leadership to see that that takes place. Why? Because I love you. Otherwise, I'd love myself off of you. Big difference. But love is being committed to God's very best. So let me speak just a little bit to the brothers. When you're on a date and you're overlooking the ocean, you know, and it's like 11:30 at night and you're watching the sunset. No, it's too late for sunset. It's like the moonlight glittering on the water. And it's like 11:30 and the music is on low and your emotions, you know, and your hormones start to bubble. And your eyeballs start rolling in the back of your head. And she's starting to take her hair down, shaking her hair. You know. You know something's happening. Something's happening. Now, what will you do? If you love that girl, the best is you take leadership. And what's God's best? You're going home. I'm taking you home to your mama. You're going home. And you use your leadership to, even if she says, oh, no, you don't need, the night is but young, baby. No, you're going home. And you fight that. It's called self-control. That's a character quality called self-control. And when you look for those character qualities, absolutely important. In fact, let's look up, bump up a little bit to that first one here. And when it says, look for godly character. Listen to this. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And what? Self-control. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these qualities, what kind of qualities? character qualities. If these character qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So these are character qualities. Watch. But you see, if I take advantage of this girl, even though she's a consenting adult, then what I'm doing is using my leadership in the wrong way to take advantage. But the Bible says if I love her, I'll change the way I think. Now, some of you may have done things wrong in the past, as we all have, but today, change the way you think and say, you know, I'm going to use my leadership to show love to this girl, and I'm going to protect her, as it were, and I'm going to be committed to God's best in her life at this moment, not what I want, what God wants. And I'm going to use everything that I have to make sure that that takes place. And girls, let me say to you, when you go on a date with a guy, make sure you take like a pocket Bible, put it between you and the guy. Reason is because when his eyeballs roll to the back of his head, he's got to get over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before he gets to you. So, just right there. And so love is being committed to God's very best in the other person's life. Look for those character qualities. You say, okay, Wayne, all that's taken place. Now we're beyond that. We're married, and it's starting to drift, starting to drain. And it just seems like it's irretrievable. There's an elusive kind of quality to it. I can't grab it. What do we do? Is there any hope? There is. What do we do right at the beginning then when I recognize that? I tell you, would you write in your notes, when your marriage starts to drain, do what you did at first, which means do the things you did in the first place that caused you to fall in love with each other. We drift, what we do is we drift from the things that we used to do. Then the marriage drifts. It's not the marriage fault. It's I drift from the things that I did that caused us to enjoy each other's company. I remember when you used to sit so close to each other. Now when she sits close to me, hey, would you quit hanging all over me? Good night. Isn't that right? I mean, what happened? Everything changed. In fact, God says the same thing when we drift from our relationship with Christ. How do we get that back? Let's read out of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 out of the Living. Ready? Go. Think about those times of your first love. How different now. And turn back to me again and work as you did before. God is saying, do those things you did at the beginning. Do you remember when you first fell in love? What a gift it was. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful lady or husband. And they were a gift. You remember when your first car was a gift? Say, oh, thank you, Lord. I love this car. You know, it just was a gift. You're so grateful for it. Kissed it, polished it that night. When you go shopping at Ala Moana, you park it like on Kauai and you walk. So nobody will mess with it. Oh, and then after a while, you know, it stops being a gift, right? It's a piece of junk. It's a better car. A piece of junk. Can't wait to get rid of this. Remember when your little apartment was such a gift? Just that's it was small, quaint, but you fixed it up and you made it real nice. And now it's not a piece of junk. This is just a cracker box here. Remember when your kids were first a gift? Some of us are trying to return that gift. But all of us, what happens? We drift from one another. What we used to do in the beginning, we don't do anymore. We used to just hold hands. You know, there's a story of a lady that her husband became real listless because they were just like 10 years. They were just, you know, no emotion. And this guy started getting sicker and sicker. So she took this listless husband to the doctor and he sat down. The doctor checked him out and said, man, this is serious stuff. I said, sir, you better go sit in the car. I need to talk to your wife. And he talked to the wife. The husband left. She said, have you guys been having problems? She said, yes, like 10 years. He said, wow, because he's suffering from a very serious disease called touch deprivation. You've deprived him of touch. Do you touch him? No, he stinks. Well, you gotta be touching him and stuff because babies die of this stuff. So, well, what do you want me to do? He says, well, you'll help him to get better when he comes home. I mean, you take off his shoes, put on his slippers, put him down in a chair, massage him, stroke him, kiss him, give him hugs, touch him, and then get him some tea or something, you know, and just massage him, stroke him. And you do that, then after a while, he'll start to get better. She said, oh, thank you, doctor. Thank you so much. And she went out in the car. She got behind the steering wheel, and the husband looked over and said in his listless way. Well, what did the doctor say? She looked at him and said, the doctor said, you're gonna die? You can't do that. You gotta do what you did at first. But what are some of the ways I do that? What are some details? Give me some details on that. Would you write in your notes, number one, you must firstly mutually commit to overcome. When your marriage is drifting, it must be a mutual commitment. And would you circle that word in bold colors? Circle that word, mutual. Mutually commit to overcome, because it has to be a thing that both of you commit to. And even before, sort of like a prenuptial agreement, before you get married, you say, we will both mutually commit to win. And when anything comes against our marriage, we're going to stay together and win no matter what the cost. And you've got to do that, because the Bible says, when you become husband and wife, the two shall become one. One, and what affects you affects her. Don't think that something that affects her won't you. It will. It's like the two guys in the rowboat, both of them are fishing in the middle of a lake, and all of a sudden under one, boom, there's this hole that comes up, and the water starts coming through, and the guy's trying to stop the water, and he says to the guy in the back of the rowboat, hey, help, man, help. And the guy keeps fishing, says, no, I don't need, it's not my responsibility, it's not on my side of the boat. They're in the same boat. And sometimes that's exactly how it is with marriages. We think, well, it affects her, it won't affect me. It does. You see, you're both in the same boat. So it has to be a mutual commitment to overcome. Let's read what Paul says in the book of Corinthians. Ready? Go. Run in such a way that you may win. Because you're in this together. And both of you must guard your will or your heart to win. You lose that heart. If the devil can steal your heart to win, he'll take away anything he wants. Anything he wants. He'll take away your family, take away your wealth, he'll take away your future. If he can steal your heart to win or overcome, he's got full run of your house. That's why the Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows every issue of life. And it must be a mutual thing. When you've got the will to win, let's say you're surrounded by ghetto or projects, and but you've got a will to win. You could have zero resources. You could have zero opportunities and chances. But 99.9% of the time, that kid's going to win and succeed because he has the will to do that. On the other hand, you can have someone there. He's surrounded by resources, surrounded by opportunities. But if he doesn't really have a will to succeed, he will fail miserably in the midst of tons of potential resources. What is that element that births miracles? It's a willingness to win. We've got to keep that. And before you even get into marriage, that needs to be something that both of you mutually commit to. Because if one person has it and the other doesn't, it's tough. And when anything happens, even though there's hope for restoration, if you don't have that will to win, you know what you're going to do? You're actually going to look for side doors. Anything will just kind of confirm the fact that you got to get out. In fact, what you'll start to do is sabotage the very hopes for restoration because you're just looking for side doors. And even though you might say to a counselor, yeah, you know, I want it to be restored. If it's not a willingness in your heart, I tell you, the first chance you get to bail, you'll bail. It reminds me of this poem. It's just a great poem that just speaks of this. It goes like this. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor and plain. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl is kind of lame. Paul's girl is smart and clever. Mine is homely but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. You see, it all sounds good until there's a side door, and we'll take it in a moment. There's got to be that will to make it work. You see, when I said yes to Anna, in essence, I said no to every other woman that would come along. It doesn't matter how beautiful or voluptuous or whatever. My answer is already no. because I've said yes to Anna. When I say yes to my wife, in essence, I am saying no to every other woman that comes along, past, present, future. Doesn't matter how they look. And when Anna said yes to me, in essence, she's saying no to every other man that comes along, whether they be better looking, there ain't none, but whatever comes along. She's saying no to every other person. And that's just our commitment one to another, so that there's a will to overcome regardless of what takes place.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled, When Your Marriage is Draining, by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Words of New Hope is sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you for listening, and until next time, God bless you and aloha.